This morning, we're given a choice. What will define us as individuals and as a community? Will division or unity? Will vice or will virtue? Imagine that you were given the option to live in one of two towns. In the first town that you could live in, it's a quaint, beautiful town on the water. Let's pretend it's a town on some wonderful Atlantic seacoast spot. And as you go to this town, it's beautiful on the exterior. I mean, the buildings are pristine and wonderful, and there's wonderful hobbies to do if you're into sports or arts or entertainment, that the people there seem to always be smiling. And you know what? What you see on the outside is as well true for everybody in this town. Can you believe it? Imagine this. That what people live and act and say in this town is true in their life, that they are a town that is characterized by love, by forgiveness, by humility, by compassion, a town that uplifts virtue. Now, someone may hear this town described and think, you know, that's kind of cute and quaint, and they might mock it, but wouldn't you want to live there? Now, imagine there's a second town, okay? And this town is in the middle of America, in a wonderful city like, let's call it Nashville, you know, or not Nashville, or maybe Chicago, whatever. And this is an amazing city. People love to live there as well. In fact, as you look at it on the exterior, it is pristine and beautiful. And whatever your interests are, arts, sports, entertainment, science, medicine, whatever it is, this city offers all those things. And if you look at it from the outside when you visit, you think, man, this is a cool town. But beneath the surface, the town is characterized by everything that's opposite of it. Everything in this town is characterized by the vices that people do beneath the scenes. That anger and jealousy. That lack of concern for each other is really what characterizes this town. Would you want to live there? The choice is kind of easy, isn't it? But the truth is that these towns are not made up of just a mass of people. They're made up of individuals that make individual choices that come to characterize this town and the people within it. And while you and I would no doubt choose to live in the first, it is much easier and natural for us to start to live out ways that characterize the second. Are you with me this morning? It's easy to make decisions out of selfish ambition, isn't it? It's easy to worry about pride and position. It's easy to worry about fulfilling my own desires and lusts. And these things could come to characterize me and the community then that I am a part of. This morning, we want to look into the Word of God in Colossians as we continue in our series there and Rooted in Christ. Where we see in this text this morning, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1, that Paul starts to personalize these wonderful theological truths that he has been laying out for the people there in that church. He has spent the first two chapters talking about how Christ is supreme, that Christ is sufficient. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Christ plus nothing equals everything. And then in chapter 3, he starts off with a phrase. If then these things are true about Christ, how will we live? What will define us as people, as a community? And chapter 3 begins this very practical application of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And when you and I have our identities rooted in him, it'll have an effect in our community. It'll have an effect in our church. And as we'll see next week, it has effects as well in our families and how we live as husbands and wives and children together. So this morning, as we look into God's word, we want to see how does this process of change in response to who Christ is change us as people? How does this process work its way out? And we're going to look at the first 17 verses briefly together this morning. So stay with me. We're going to move quickly through these verses. We're going to see in the first several verses, in verses 1 through 4, that Christ in this text through Paul is telling us to remember who you are. For you to be a person of virtue, we need to remember who we are. Secondly, we'll see in this text, beginning in verses 5 through verse 11, that Paul charges them to get changed. Literally, to change their wardrobe all day. And lastly, we'll see in this text that when you and I go through that process of remembering who we are and getting changed all the time, that we get to enjoy the benefits of what it means to be a people that are set apart in virtue and ethics that are honorable to God together. So let's look to the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 4. Remember who you are this morning. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Remember who you are. Here's the summary of these first four verses. What is true of Jesus is true of you if you know him by faith. What is true of Jesus is true of us if we know him together by faith. And notice in the text that this encompasses our past, our present, and our future. Look what it says. It says, then if you have been raised with Christ, do you see it? That through faith in him and through identifying with this message of faith, through baptism, that you have been raised with Christ, your past, you've identified with him. Later on, it says in verse 3, for you have died and your life, present tense, is now hidden in Christ, that in some amazing way your life is hidden in Christ's right now in the present. And look what it says then at verse 4. For when Christ, when who is your life, will appear, you also will appear. Future, past, present, future. What is true of Christ is true of us. This is what our theme in this series has been about. Having our identity rooted in him means that what is true of Jesus is true of us. And notice what Paul says. If Christ is your past, your present, and your future, seek things that are where? Above, where Christ is seated. It's this idea, it's this imagery that the person of Jesus who lived and died and rose again is now the person of God who sits enthroned in heaven above. That his priorities, his personhood, his way in which he relates to us is a heavenly way. And if what is true of Jesus is true of us, then you and I are to as well desire and long after, seek after things that identify with him. Seeking after things that are above where Christ is seated. He says to set your minds on these things, not on things of the earth. Where's your mind set? What are you thinking on? Do you remember who you are in Jesus, or are you like me who come Sunday afternoon or Monday morning at least start thinking about the standards of this world? And you know what they are: power, position, possessions, relationship, being recognized. The challenge to seek things that are earthly is ever before us and easy to do. And like that town that we said looks good on the outside, underneath the surface, our normal way of operating is often very earthly, is it not? And Paul reminds this church, remember who you are. How many of you guys like Disney movies? Only three of you? Come on now. All right, I knew they would. I love Disney movies. It's always good for a cheesy line or two, you know? One of my favorite scenes in all my Disney cartoon movies, which I think is now a live action thing, is The Lion King. You guys remember The Lion King? And there's this scene, you know, when Mufasa dies. You remember Mufasa? Say it again, you know, say his name again, right? Mufasa dies and like the ghost of Mufasa comes back and he talks to his son Simba. You remember? Yes, you remember. And he's disappointed. His son has been living life, you know, with the warthog and the other one. I forget what it is. You know. Hakuna Matata, you know? You remember. And the ghost, okay, of Mufasa says to his son, you have forgotten me, remember? You're my son and you are a king. Remember that? He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. I loved it. And you can't see a movie with me without me making these connections between the theological. And in a heightened way for you and I this morning, the invitation that Paul gives to this church and that invitation that he reminds for you and I this morning is to remember who you are. To remember that your life is encapsulated in Christ's and your mission is on things that are above, not of this earth. Remember your identity this morning and act. When I was a kid, my father used to share with me the story of the Luciano family back 100 years, and I could go through the details, I won't this morning. And he used to say to me, you know, when you leave this morning, remember you are the fourth generation of followers of Jesus Christ in this city. He used to say, represent him well. And I won't be with you everywhere you go, but know that you represent a name that represents a higher name. Are you with me? And that's what Paul encourages this church with. You represent a great name. Remember, think on these things. He moves on in the text. He says, once you start getting your knowledge and your mindset in the right way, then you are to get changed. You need a wardrobe change. Not just in the morning, not just before you go to bed, but all day long, you are to go through a wardrobe change. Look what he says beginning in verse 5 through verse 11. Follow along with me in this text. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is all. And put on, then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, listen to this list, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a text. The invitation is to do a wardrobe change. Put off these filthy rags and put on clothes that are worthy of the name that characterizes you. Put off, put on. He says to put off in two categories of sins that so easily tempt us. He says these beginning in verse 5 through verse 11. He says, put off those temptations that are sexual in nature and put off those temptations, those sins that have to do with speech, our tongue. Interesting. These are the two word groups that he associates. Look again in verse 5. Therefore, put off what is earthly, immorality, impurity, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, you used to walk in these ways. These sexual sins and temptations used to characterize you in who you are. He says, take these things off. Those words have unique meanings for each of them, and if we had time, we would go into each more specifically. But what stands out to me this morning that I want to point out to you is this idea of covetousness, sexual covetousness, as a form of idolatry in our life. That to see and act in ways that are not according to God's design for us sexually is idolatry making. And there are many tempting idols to worship. And Paul says that if you and I pursue this in our community, it'll rip us apart. It'll divide us. For 12 years, I've been working with young men in this city, and the temptations for sexual sin, especially among young men, is so large, and it's for everybody. So nobody's off the hook here this morning, including the preacher. The temptations are always there, but as I've sat across the table from dozens and dozens of men who are working through these issues in their life, recognizing how it eats away at their sense of holiness and unity and abiding in God, breaks my heart. And then I'm reminded how easy it is in my own heart to wander and not be close to the Lord. You know, Galatians 6 is my favorite text that I love sharing with young men. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, lays out for us this long-term process of health in this way, spiritually healthy. Look what it says in verse 7, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. For the one who reaps sows in his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows according to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do not give up in fighting the battle against the temptations of sexual sin in your life. And notice what it says in the text. This is not an overnight reaping that we experience. That oftentimes we reap what for years we have been sowing. And it takes time to reap good because we are sowing what is righteous and good. Do you hear me this morning? And I want to stand here this morning and let you know that this is possible through the power of Christ in your life. I have seen it change the lives of many, many. Do not give up, but do not continue to sow in the ways that reap destruction. Are you with me this morning? Paul reminds us, pull off these dirty rags. When I was in college or in seminary, I used to work construction. I remember I used to come home in the evening to my wife, and I used to want to give her a beautiful hug, and I would walk in, and I was terrible at what I did. So I had paint all over me, you know, dirt all over me, and I remember walking the house, and I'd want to give my newlywed wife a beautiful hug and kiss as I seen in all the movies, and you know what she would say? Shower. It just has no place where there is holiness and purity. Are you with me? Be diligent, my brothers and sisters. I won't read the stats, but the stats say that many of us in here today struggle with this. Put off. He says as well that it's not just sexual sins, but it's sins of the tongue as well. Did you notice? He says things like malice and slander and anger, obscene talk from your mouth. These are part of the old self. Don't let them characterize you. I love in the text here how it says that you are made in the image of God. That God at his very core has set you apart as an image bearer for him to represent to this world what it means to know him and to follow him. I value this image bearing aspect of who you are, and don't let improper words come from your mouth. Don't let anger characterize you, obscene talk, all these things. Pull them away in your life. Be renewed, because look what it says at the end of verse 11. There's no Greek or Jew, there's no circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but we are all in Christ. What does he mean here? He's saying when you and I pursue these sexual sins and these sins of speech and of the tongue, it does nothing more than divide us and rip us apart from its very base. And the truth is, in Christ, we are one. That ethnic, socioeconomic, and in this text, the idea, even with the Scythian being referenced, that the one that is geographically as far off as I can imagine in my worldview at this time, the barbarian, the one who seems to be the least uncouth and established of all, that in Christ, there's nothing that can divide us unless we continue to put on those sins. So he says, put on something new. Get changed in a unique way. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Look at this amazing list. Would you want to be part of a church that was characterized by this? Would you want to be part of a marriage that was characterized like this? You're chosen, you're holy ones. Once again, your identity. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He goes on to say, forgive one another. And let love be that super glue that does what? Binds it all. Practice getting changed every day, all day. Take off those temptations and those sins when they come and put on intentionally the choices to forgive and to love. And this is hard. Many of us here this morning have been wronged by others, and it's hard to forgive. Many of us here this morning have not grown up in environments where love was the example, and it's difficult for us to contemplate what it looks like. Many of us here this morning think that the only way forward in this city or in my relationship or at work is to get down in the dirt like everybody else seems to do. Are you with me? And Paul lifts up for this church. Remember, seek things that are above. Lifts up for you and me a wonderful invitation. Let your life be characterized by compassion, humility, weakness, and love. And here's the thing, you ready? Like sowing into unrighteousness, you reap that for a time. It takes time when you sow into righteousness to what? To reap it. And sometimes it takes practicing it, even when it doesn't feel like the normal response I want to do, in order for it to start to what? Change us. I want you to notice as we've been looking through this text that it's based on what Christ has done that we are able to live and respond this way. It is not because we respond this way that Christ accepts and brings us to himself. Are you with me? And so because of Christ in you, this is your identity, that you and I can go through the hard task of growing through the Spirit in our life over time. And that's why this metaphor is put off, put on. It's a continuous idea. Pursue it. Pursue it. Without restraint in your life. And the idea is that you can't have these other things and even a little bit. It's kind of the idea that, let's say you moved into an apartment, or as you're looking for an apartment in New York, which is a super challenging test of your spiritual walk. Are you with me? Nothing is greater. I have had no more prayer requests than the following two in my 12 years so far, praying for people to find a spouse and for housing. Are you with me? Okay. And so what if you found this wonderful, beautiful apartment and I can't wait to move in here and be here. And the landlord says to you, I just got to be honest with you. This is a great apartment, great neighborhood, all this stuff. But there is this one rat that we cannot find. Now, I'm not talking mouse. I mean, come on. We could deal with that. We're New Yorkers, all right? We've seen roaches bigger than mice. But there's just one rat. I don't know how big they get. Would you want to live there? Not even a little bit. You'd want it out. And Paul's saying, this is what has to happen. You have to put to death these things completely and walk in Christ. Remember who you are. And continually get changed, even when it's uncomfortable and hard. And lastly in the text, we'll see here, look at verses 15 and following. When we do so, we enjoy and experience benefits that far outweigh any sinful pursuit. And once again, they're all around Jesus. Look what it says in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ. Did you see it in those few short verses? Ah, Paul, he's a genius. He starts off this chapter by saying our past, our present, and our future is found up in the identity of Christ. What's true of Christ is true of us. And he ends this section as well saying that the gifts of Christ, the peace, the word, the name of Christ is what we will experience when we follow him like this. The peace of Christ, that we are no longer at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but that you and I have been set free and brought to peace with God, that there is now no enmity between us and the Father, that we are experiencing peace in his presence. Have you had that peace? If we know this peace in our life, we won't feel the need to wage war with each other. We won't feel the need to stand for our rights. We won't feel the need to have our position exalted and agreed upon. We won't feel the need in our community to wage war on these things that oftentimes do not really matter. Are you with me? The peace of Christ is in charge. How many of you would like that? To have peace characterize your day. This is one of my prayers for myself and our church all the time. Lord, let your peace characterize us. Peace does not mean the absence of trouble or struggle. Does not mean that there are not challenges and needs to act in hard ways coming up. But peace means strength in God through the midst of it. Are you with me this morning? I desire that for my life. I desire it for us. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And it's debated what it means. Either this is the gospel message of the good news of Jesus or perhaps the teachings of Jesus. He says, let the word of God, the message of Jesus, the things that he taught, found in his word, let the word of God dwell in you what? Richly. The concept here is the things that you set your mind on and fascinate yourself upon, it starts to dwell in you in such a way that it characterizes how you think and act. It's this idea of where is your mind dwelling? He says, do that, and then when you come together in worship, we're gonna sing songs together. We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our hearts to God, that as we sit before a wonderful choir this morning, it's more than just a performance. It's more than just words that they utter. It's more than just beautiful musical instruments. It's an invitation together to allow God's word to dwell in us and to change us. Are you with me? And then lastly, he says, in everything you do, do it in the name of Christ. Wow, that would eliminate probably 90% of the decisions I make. Can I, in good faith, go forward and act in such a way, or think in such a way, or act for myself or my others in such a way, if this does not lift up the name of Christ? All right, that eliminates a lot for me. Slow down. Does the end result of this mean Jesus is lifted up or I get my way? I like getting my way. But God wants me to desire his name to be known and seen more and more. What a benefit. Peace, richly dwelling and worshiping together and making decisions based upon the name of Christ. So, where do you want to live? Which town? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? What kind of family do you want to have? Where do you want to live individually? Division or unity? Vice or virtue? The invitation this morning is this. If you know Christ by faith, remember who you are. Your past, your present, your future is found in him. And if that is true, go through the wardrobe change. And don't give up. And don't beat up yourself to a place where you continue to use it as an excuse to give in even more. Are you with me? Fight the good fight to put to death the works of the flesh and of this earth and the things of heaven as we seek the things that are above. And ask for help to do it. And lastly, enjoy together the peace. The word of God dwelling in us and being a people that do everything so that the name of Christ may be lifted up. Christ changes everything. Let's follow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth in it this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us and make us part of yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, in an amazing way. It's hard to fathom how you change us. And Lord, the testimony of changed lives, Lord, is only explainable, Lord, because of what you do in us. So we thank you this morning. God, I pray over everybody that's gathered here this morning. And God, you know where our temptations are. You know those works of this world and of the flesh that are so easy for us to put on. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, Lord, of being satisfied with walking around with filthy, ripped, and dirty rags when you offer to us holy, unblemished clothing. Lord, this will only happen if you change us. It'll only happen, Lord, if your spirit is at work within us. And so, God, we thank you that in your patience and in your grace, Lord, you never give up on us. Help us, Lord, to trust and believe you and follow. And God, may we be known as a community, Lord, that loves peace, that loves to worship you in the depth of who your Son is and what he has done, that it dwells within us, that it can't help but spring forth from us, that, Lord, as we are squeezed, what comes out is more of Christ in our life. And Lord, we pray all these things would lift up the name of your Son, Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.